Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've just spoken to us as it was read, and we pray that you will continue to speak now as it's preached. Father, we pray that you help us to grasp the momentous, mind-blowing, earth-turning upside-down truth that you speak in this particular passage. And Father, we pray that you help us to grasp it and to live faithfully in the light of it, because your word is true and you are a great God. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In different bits of my job, I sit and talk with people who identify themselves as Christian people, but who've got no real interest in and no real connection with sort of the community of Christ's people. People who think of faith and salvation as personal, private matters, and you know, who live that way. Sometimes they're people who have been hurt by people at a particular church, and so they might have been part of it, but they've withdrawn. Sometimes they just never really thought it was very important. And I find that this happens a lot. I had two of these conversations, you know, this week, and it's only been a half week back from holidays with public holiday and all. It happens. And even when it does happen for very understandable reasons, like, you know, somebody really has been hurt by something people have done to them at a church, even when it happens for very understandable reasons, a passage like today's shows that it is completely foreign to God's will for his people. Completely foreign to God's will for his people. And Ephesians 2:11 to 22 shows us why, if we are the people of God, if we are people who trust Christ, why we should never ever fall into that sort of thinking. And in this section, God calls on us to remember some things. Firstly, he wants us to remember what we were. You've got an outline, that's the first point on it. He wants us to remember what we were. Have a look from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Statistically, I doubt that there is anybody Jewish in this room. Like the people that Paul was originally addressing, we are non-Jews, we are Gentiles. And Paul is reminding us that we were in an even more wretched position than the Jews were. The Jews absolutely needed the salvation that Christ brings. But as they waited for that salvation, they at least knew that it was coming, and they at least knew that they needed it. We didn't even have that. We were without Christ, Christ Messiah. We had no hope of a Messiah like Israel had. We were, it says, excluded from citizenship in Israel. We had no reason to expect that God would pay any special attention to us. We were foreigners of the covenants of the promise. We hadn't received the precious promise that God gave to Israel through the covenants he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, with Moses. We didn't have that hope of blessing. And for all those reasons, we were without hope and without God in the world, he says. That's who we were. That's who our unsaved family and friends and workmates are now. That's who you are now if you don't trust Christ. We rarely ever saw ourselves that way. Our unsaved family and friends and workmates, they don't see themselves that way. Maybe you don't see yourself that way. But that's how God saw us. That's how God sees them. And maybe some of us today do need to recognise that from God's perspective, that's what I look like if I don't trust Christ. Maybe we need to recognise that and grab hold of the salvation that he gives us in Christ. But for those of us who have done that, for those of us who are saved, we need to do what Paul tells us to do. We need to remember. We need to remember this is who we were. It says in verse 13, we were far away from God. When we're real about that, when we see that about ourselves, that's when we're really able to grasp the true beauty of what it is that we've received from God when he saved us. I started following Jesus as a kid, at the end of primary school. But sometimes, and over the years I've done it a number of times, I stop and try and imagine what my life would have been like if I hadn't gone on that Sunday school camp. And if I hadn't responded to the gospel that day, what would my life be like? And as I imagine what my life might be like and what my life might be about, you know, a life without my Messiah, a life without his people, a life without the true and living God and the hope that is found in him, a life spent chasing after, you know, meaningless fantasies and mirages that just keep disappearing, chasing after wealth, chasing after success, chasing after fame, happiness, comfort, chasing after all of those things that rot and fade away. As I imagine what my life would have been, I'm so thankful that God didn't leave me far away. So thankful for that. Maybe for some of you, you've lived that life. You came to trust Jesus much later on in life than I did. If that's you, does that not make you thankful that he didn't leave you far away in your futile Gentile distance? Does it make you thankful? And does it not give you hope that the friend, you know, that friend or relative who seems so very far away, so very far away from God, that friend, that relative, that person you care about who just knows so little of God, does it not give you hope that God can bring them close too? Because he did it in you. Remember what we were, says Paul. And then remember what Christ created, because God did not leave us far away. Remember what Christ created. And so look with me from verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. If we are in Christ Jesus, then his death on the cross has brought us right up close to God. If we trust and follow Jesus as Christ, as God's anointed King, then instead of being far away from God, we've been brought, in fact, we've been brought right into God's family, like we saw in chapter 1. We've been seated right next to God in the heavenly realms, like we saw in chapter 2. And here in this paragraph, God focuses in on a particular dimension of that precious salvation, that salvation that he brought us in the death of Christ. And so look from verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I mean, what's that about? God is telling us that the death of Christ doesn't just close the gap between us and God, it closes the gap between us and one another. He says that the death of Christ has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. In the first century in the Roman Empire, Jews and Gentiles, they lived in the same cities and they lived in the same towns, but there was often a pretty high level of hostility between them. There was this dividing wall of hostility between them. In Jewish circles, it was normal to talk about the Gentile dogs. For their part, the Gentile world often referred to the Jews as haters of humanity. A lot of people in the Roman world held a contempt for the Jews that was a bit like the contempt that Richard Dawkins holds, well, for us, if we're Christians. And I guess the perfect illustration of that dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles was the Jerusalem temple. around, there's the temple building in the middle, and then around it there's a series of what's the word, concentric courtyards that go out. And so first there was the court of the priests that only the priests could enter. And then there was the court of Israel that Jewish men could enter. And then there was the court of women, which Jewish women could enter. And they were all on the same level. And then you went down some steps to another level. And that was the court of the Gentiles. And there was a wall that divided the court of the Gentiles from the inner courts. And this wall had big signs posted on it warning that any Gentile who enters the Jewish courtyards will be killed. It said, enter at your own risk. And it didn't mean risk of getting a fine. And it wasn't just a sign that was there for decoration. It wasn't just a sign that was there as a bluff. As he writes this letter, Paul himself is very aware of that reality, because he himself was once attacked by a Jewish mob and nearly killed because they falsely thought he'd brought a Gentile into the Jewish courts. This great racial hostility between Jews and Gentiles, it ran through the first century empire. But Paul says, Jesus is our peace, who has torn down the dividing wall of hostility and made the two one. How's he done that? Verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. It was the law of Moses that created this division. It was the keeping of the law that cut the Jews off from the Gentiles. It was the practices of the law that raised the hostility of the Gentiles towards the Jews. No Gentile could approach God without first becoming a Jew and submitting to the law of Moses. But in his death, Jesus nullifies the law. It is no longer the thing that determines whether I am connected to God or not. It can never be thought of in that way. And what's Jesus done instead? We'll look on, read from the second half of verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. When Gentiles come to trust in Christ, God doesn't turn them into Jews. When Jews, he didn't then flip it all up when Jesus came. When Jews come to trust Christ, he doesn't turn them into Gentiles. Instead, in his death, Christ creates one new person, a new man, he says, out of the two. He creates something new. Some of the church fathers used to talk about the followers of Jesus as a third race. We are a new race. Regardless of where we come from, regardless of what we look like, regardless of what language we speak, regardless of what accent we talk with, we are bound together in this supernatural new cultural identity, being in Christ. We are the people who have heard the same gospel of peace. We have all been reconciled to God through the one death on the cross that we've trusted in. We've received the same Holy Spirit, and we have privileged access together of going into the presence of our Heavenly Father. For Jews and Gentiles who became Christians in the first century, this required them to turn their world upside down. It required them to overcome a lifetime of prejudice, a lifetime of deeply ground cultural assumptions that pushed them apart. And so some of the New Testament documents record for us the very rocky process of working that out on the ground. I'm thinking the book of Acts, book of Galatians. It wasn't easy for them to do, but it had to be done, because they are no longer Jews and Gentiles, they are Christians together. And we go, that was a long time ago. In the specific case of Jews and Gentiles, it seems a little bit foreign to us in leafy northwest Sydney. I'm the rector, I know the demographic statistics of our local area. We're all Gentiles. But the logic that we see in this case of Jew and Gentile being united in Christ, it ripples out through every form of racial, cultural identity. when I come to trust in Jesus, the Christ who died for us, he becomes the key to who I am, the key to my identity. And when you come to trust in Jesus Christ who died for us, he becomes the key to your identity too, and it's a common identity. And so I'm no longer Anglo-Saxon and you're no longer Chinese or Korean or Sri Lankan or Indian or Greek or Italian. It's no longer Craig's working class made good, you're third generation middle class or whatever. We are now all together members of that new race, that new culture, Christians, who have all responded to the same gospel, who have all been united by the one Christ, and who together enter into the presence of the Father. We are one new person. And I think one of the great challenges of the Christian life for me, it's not about embracing people from different cultures who are, you know, as brothers and sisters because they're Christian. I don't have a problem with that at all. They bring really good food with them most of the time. That's not my problem. It's about working out how we leave behind our cultural identity and step into this new identity defined by relationship with Christ. As you seek to leave behind your cultural identity, not the food, but the cultural identity, and step into this new relation, this new identity in Christ that we share together. And I don't know, I find it enormously difficult, and I'm not yet sure I've worked out how we do it. But if we are one new person, we are not who we were, and we now belong to one another. We are one in the most profound united way. Way more profound than what we look like or how we speak or our cultural background. When I think about who is like me and who is different to me, union with Christ has to be the key criteria. At my most primal, tribal, instinctual loyalties must not be about my race or must not be nationalistic or about, you know, the way my class was brought up. They've got to be about union with Christ, who he is and who we are in him together. I belong to those who are united to Christ. I am united with those who are united to Christ. That's Christ's perspective. And I find that really challenging. I think it's challenging for all of us. I think for some of us the challenge may be a bit more urgent and a bit more intense. So I guess I'm encouraging you to ask the question, what defines my identity and who I think of myself as belonging to? Have I ever allowed race to in any way distance me from another believer? Have I ever allowed social class or background to in any way distance me from another believer? These are things that are to be repented of and left behind. Because in dying on the cross, Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Remember what we were. Remember what he has created. And finally, remember the consequence. And so verse 19 begins with the word, consequently. Here's one of the things that flows out of this amazing fact. Verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Our faraway-ness has been turned around. We're now together fellow citizens of God's kingdom, the kingdom God's building. We're now family members together, siblings together in his household. Again, we're joined together. We belong to one another. And then Paul sort of mixes his metaphors in a way that used to get me in trouble in English class in high school when I did it. But it's okay if you're an apostle, I guess. The mention of God's household, it gets him thinking of God's house, God's temple. And so he talks about the house of God from verse 20. Look at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That is an amazing picture that God gives us. It's a picture of us in the heavenly realms. This is what God sees as he looks on us in the heavenly realms. A temple that starts with a cornerstone that gives it strength and that sets its whole direction and orientation. And that cornerstone is Christ. We don't exist, from God's perspective, this doesn't exist without Christ. He is the one who makes it possible for this temple to exist at all. He is the one who sets the direction for this whole temple. A temple built on the foundation of, what's he say, the apostles and prophets. The apostles and the prophets, those who God raised up at the birth of his church to speak the word of Christ to his people, to feed his sheep with his word. Their ministry of declaring the truth of Christ, that's what everything else rests on. Apart from receiving and believing that truth of Christ, nobody comes to faith in Christ. They're not part of the temple. Apart from receiving and believing and living the truth that they spoke, the temple just collapses into this broken heap of decaying stones, dissolving stones. That was true in the first century as people heard the words the apostles and prophets spoke from their own lips. It's true as they still speak to us through their words that have been recorded for us in Scripture. A temple joined together. Again, the emphasis that we belong together. We've been brought together. In God's sight, our purpose is not that I'm a nice, shiny Christian stone block over here and you're a nice, shiny Christian stone block over here. That's not his purpose. We've been saved to be fitted together as the big stones in a temple, not a dispersion of stones all over the place. I can no more live the Christian life by myself than I can run an entire relay by myself. If I'm doing it by myself, it's no longer a relay. From God's perspective, if I'm living the Christian life by myself, it's no longer the Christian life. It's a temple joined together. And because it is a temple, it is the dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. As we share life together, with all the challenges that that presents, as we share together a common life that is built on Christ and on the apostolic, the prophetic words that he left for us, as we share that life built on that foundation, we are a beautiful, holy temple appropriate for our magnificent God. If we want to be a church worthy of our God, we must be a church that is committed to unity across cultural, racial, social differences. As Christians, we've got to see ourselves, we belong to one another. Not Anglo-Arabic, not Chinese, Indonesian, not European, Asian, not middle class, working class. Christ has made us the one new person. We are the race of Christ. That unity must matter to us because it is part of the salvation that God has unleashed at the cross. And if we don't want it, then we're saying we don't want his salvation. But, and it's an important but, this unity has always got to be grounded on Christ. It's always got to be grounded on the apostolic, the prophetic truth that he left for us. If you can't have a unity that ignores that foundation, well, you can, but that unity isn't the unity that God creates in the gospel. It's not the unity that this temple is about. How do you contribute to that unity that this section is all about? Can I say, if you're someone, maybe you're here for the first time and you've been trying to, you know, I think of myself as a Christian, but I really haven't been connected to God's people. The stone lying in the field is not the vision that he has. The stone belongs in the temple. The more, you've got to be connected. How are you part of mortaring together the different stones? How are you helping to ensure that the building is rising on the right foundation, on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone? As fellow citizens, how are you contributing to the spiritual neighbourhood watch? As members of the household, how do you serve the health and the well-being of the household? Later in the letter, Paul is going to give us some very practical responses to those sorts of questions. Very, very practical responses. But today, I guess today my hope is that you go away remembering this picture of the temple that God is building with us as the stones. And I hope you go away remembering and with a passion for that rightly grounded unity that makes God's temple a holy place, a place fit for our magnificent God. How about we pray that God will help us to remember that and to take hold of that vision? Father, it is a mind-blowing picture that you give us here. Father, it's an extraordinary thing that you've been doing from the beginning. It's extraordinary the way you brought together those hostile forces of Jew and Gentile. It's extraordinary how you produced that new unity in them. Father, forgive us when we've allowed things that you are blind to now, like race, like culture, like social class, when we've allowed those things to divide us. We put all the stones of one sort on one side and the stones of another sort on another side. Father, forgive us for those things and help us to see this vision and to love the unity that you're creating in it, and to want it and to grab hold of it and to promote it and to be part of it. And Father, we pray that does make us a temple worthy of the magnificent God that you are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.